Thank you, Faith and Abby. Good morning. I'm just so excited to be here. I don't know about you, but this series, Lessons on the Life of Paul, has really spoken to me. And the 2 weeks ago when the series started, I got up that morning. I was so excited, coffee in hand. Went out to my car. We live out in the country, don't have a garage. It was iced over. The windshield was iced over. No big deal. I have a keyless remote. And I got in my car, and all of a sudden it popped up, no key detected. And I thought, dad, blast it, this battery's going out. So I just played with it for a little bit, and sure enough, the car started up, and I turned on the defrosters and put my phone and my purse and everything over here to the side and ran inside to the house while the car thawed up. And I came back out 5 minutes later. That old keyless remote had a mind of its own and locked my car while it was running. And here I knew everybody was gathering here, and I was just getting, and the phone was in the car, so I couldn't contact anyone. I was supposed to be on the prayer team. They thought I was coming. That car sat out there and ran from 8:15 until 11:30 before the locksmith could come. Talking about frustrating. We're going to hear a little bit more about those times of frustration and those just in the moment when we get so irritated. You know, the first week I went back and listened, and Stacy prepared us well and telling us about Paul's life and his testimony and where he came from and how he wrote many of the epistles or the letters in the New Testament that we're so drawn to. And then last week, Sarah, if you haven't listened to these, y'all just need to go back, because it was as though I didn't want to breathe last week as she taught us how to imitate Paul as he imitates Christ. Just really applicable. These are life lessons that we all should draw to. And today, we are going to look at the book of Colossians. This is one of the letters that Paul wrote to the church at Colossae. And it's so interesting as we look at this, kind of to set the stage, Paul is in prison in Rome. And my Bible in the footnotes even said that Paul had never even visited that region. So he didn't know these people. But he was writing them this letter. This book of Colossians that we have is a letter that Paul wrote to these people to encourage them. He wanted to encourage them, but he also had something that he wanted to teach them, and that's really what we're going to be looking at today. I love how he starts out. We heard from Stacy that generally he starts these books with a greeting, and he did in the book of Colossians. He said, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. But the other reason that he was writing to them is because this church, these are believers, he's writing to believers, they had been confronted with some false teaching. And Paul wanted to address that. He even said in chapter 2, verse 8, he said, see to it, that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. I have to tell you a story. It just came to my mind this morning as I was reviewing. My brother-in-law, my husband's brother, and his wife and children, they live in Minnesota, and I absolutely love them. They're just very dear to me. And on when I got there, Julie looked at me and she said, "Will you go to church with us on Sunday?" And I said, "Well, of course I will." I knew that meant the Catholic church. And we went, and I found myself, just the Spirit of the Lord came upon me as I was walking in the church. And just sort of this heaviness, and I didn't know why. I just silently began to pray. And the priest came out, and just immediately he started going into this story that he was moving, and as he was moving, he found some doctor's papers from years prior in his life, and he said, I started going through them, and he said, I realized they told me I was a narcissist. And then he said, golly, Donald Trump and I have something in common. Then he went on to say, we are celebrating this week for the joy that we had last week of marrying a gay couple. And they are adopting a child, and in the coming weeks, you're going to get to christen this baby. And just this heaviness continued to come upon me. So I can imagine that some of this empty deception that Paul is describing here, we have to look at that and think about that. Paul knew all too well about the church being under attack because he's the one that did it prior to meeting Jesus. When he wrote to the Galatians in the book of Galatians, he said in chapter 1:13, for you have heard about my former life, how I persecuted the church of God violently, and I tried to destroy it. So what better person to write this letter, because he had the life before Jesus and the life after Jesus. He was transformed from a great enemy of the church into a chief advocate because of Jesus Christ. God can use our past as a passport to usher the gospel to others. And Paul is a great example of that. I found in Acts 22, it was really clear, just an example of how he used his past, because we learned from Stacy that he was Jewish, he was Hebrew. And in Acts 22, he is standing before Jewish people, Jewish leaders, and all of a sudden he's sharing his testimony. He's talking about the day on Damascus Road when the light shone down from heaven upon him. He's telling this, but all of a sudden he said in Acts 22 that he was started to speak in Hebrew dialect, and it says that they quieted themselves. All of a sudden they realized, hey, one of us is speaking to us. I should listen. It's kind of like an alcoholic going to AA meetings, right? I mean, they want to be with like-minded people. We heard about today the new moms group that's forming. What better place for a new mom to be with other moms? And to hear about the journey and to learn from those that have gone before us. My husband and I adopted two children from the Ukraine almost 16 years ago. We meet with people frequently, those that are getting ready to adopt, but also you're going to hear in a little bit about part of our journey that was not easy. And so we meet with these families that have adopted that are facing trials and tribulations. The Lord places us before them. It's just crazy to me how it happens, honestly. To encourage them. To encourage them, to get them through it. and to learn from what we had learned. 1 Corinthians, another letter from Paul. He wrote in chapter 9, verses 22. He said, "To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may, by all means, win some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel." Will you pray with me? My dear Heavenly Father, Holy Spirit, I am asking you to fall upon this place right now. May your presence speak through me, Lord. Whatever you would have someone to hear today in their heart, whether it's some conviction that needs to be changed this day, or to see their life in a new way that they can all of a sudden realize and understand that their lives can be shared all for the glory of God. Lord, I'm just asking you to speak through me right now and to speak to the hearts of those here. We love you, Father, and we thank you for what you're going to do this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you will turn, if you have your Bibles, to Colossians chapter 3, that's really where we're going to focus today. So hopefully you have understood that Paul writes these letters and he's written them, this particular letter, to the church at Colossae, to believers, so it's like-minded people just like us. So I just want you to think about how encouraging it would be if you received a letter from someone that you respected, someone that you had heard about, and you received this letter, and all of a sudden you're just hearing these words of encouragement. I want you to take that in, because Paul's not only speaking to them, he's speaking to us today in the same way. He wants to encourage us today in the very same way. So let it be personal. This is when the Word of God becomes personal. The Lord Jesus wants a relationship with you. He wants to be personal with you. So these words in this letter are to come to you and to speak to your heart, to help encourage you moment by moment by moment. So as we look, chapter 3, we'll start with verse 1 through 4. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep. Someone say keep. Keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of this earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden in Christ, with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. That verse 3. Man, we could just sit right there. For you have died. Think of your baptism. We died. We died to the old self and were raised with Christ Jesus to a new identity, a new person. Those old desires have died. That's what he's saying right here. The word hide or hidden in the Strong Concordance is a verb meaning to conceal properly by covering. So look at that. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ. He is a covering over us. Paul is not only telling of a future hope, keep seeking the things above, but he's given us a fact for right now. verse 5. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Now, when we look at that, members of your earthly body, what does that mean? It means if your hand is causing you to sin, cut it off. We heard in Matthew 5, if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. I mean, that's being pretty explicit. Gouge it out. I thought about a story. My husband and I went to Atlanta a few years ago to visit some friends, and we went to Andy Stanley's church. I don't know if y'all know Andy Stanley. He's Charles Stanley's son. He's an evangelist. He's a great speaker, and we had seen him on TV a few times, so we went to the church. And Andy told this story that day that has always stuck in my mind. He said, you know, the Lord has given me eyes to see the beauty of his creation. And that includes if I'm in a restaurant and all of a sudden a beautiful woman is walking my way. I could say to myself, wow, she is really pretty. But the second she walks by me and I go, wow, it just turned into sin. So we just have to look. We have to look at, consider the members of our earthly body as dead to immorality. I like to think about it unresponsive. We no longer think about it. That when we died to our old self, the things that we used to do were the things that we used to love. We are to die to those. The enemy, after all, he makes sin look good, smell good, taste good. If he made it look like a pile of poo, who would want to jump in? He's very deceptive, and he knows exactly when to come in and what to do to entice us. He knows our weaknesses. Verse 6 and 7. For it's because of these things that was just mentioned, the immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed. It's because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. Think of rebellious right there. The sons of rebellion, being rebellious. And in them you once walked when you were living in them. I'm going to be honest, that last little section there, it just confused me. And in them you also once walked, so the things that you once walked in, when you were living in them. I liked the way the Message Bible said it. It just really cleared it up for this little brain. It wasn't long ago that you were doing all that stuff and you didn't know any better, but now you know better, so don't do it anymore. That clears it up, doesn't it? So if we go back and look at this, I love the fact of where it said, and the wrath of God. Well, nobody likes to think about the wrath of God. But you know what? The Strong Concordance gave me a whole different picture of it because it says it's a violent passion. A violent passion to the sons or daughters who are being rebellious. Who in here has a rebellious teenager, or who has had one? And has your violent passion come upon them? If you do that again, you're going to wish you hadn't. I can't tell you the times I've said that. We have four kids, and it was that time that I, when I read this, I just understood. Because when you love someone so much, when you love someone as much as the Father loves us, you'll just do anything to get their attention so they won't do it again. Isn't that the way that you feel about your own child? You don't want them to make the same mistake again. So that's what this is talking about. We continue in verse 8 and 9, and it says, "But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self from your evil practice." So, you know, you may have read those other things, the immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, and you may have thought to yourself, you know, I'm pretty good. I don't have a problem with any of those things. But that word right there, "but now you also means in conjunction, in connection to those other things. So I don't know about you, but anger? Just this morning, I've already had to repent. I was on my way here, and someone that I love dearly called me. We don't have the same political views. And she asked me if I saw the State of the Union last night. Regardless of what your political views are, I'm not standing before you telling what you should believe or not believe, but this is what played out. She started sharing with me how she felt everything was wrong about last night. And I said, you know what? I probably need to go. I'm speaking in just a short while, so I'm going to go. And she continued to just share her views, to share everything that was wrong in her eyes. And I just started to feel this anger just welling up in me. And I said, I'm going to go. I need to go. I love you. And I hung up. And I realized so quickly, the Lord convicted me so quickly in that moment that anger welling up in me. It was just my opinion comparing to her opinion. It didn't matter whose opinion was right or wrong. It was what was happening in me. And I said, oh, Lord, please forgive me. So we can learn from Paul. I mean, when we read scriptures, to pray continuously, that it's moment by moment, and we may go through a day and you may think, well, it's been a pretty good day. You know, I haven't had greed. I haven't had immorality. I haven't had all those things. But what about just that time that you got angry with someone else? Maybe someone pulled in front of you on the way here. Abusive speech in the King James actually means filthy communication. There was a time in my life, if you have heard me speak before, I mean, we all have that time before Jesus and after Jesus, but I had a long time without Jesus. So literally, I will say to people, it was Rhonda before Jesus, Rhonda after Jesus. And when I started living my life for Jesus, there was one thing that became very clear to me very quickly, is that some of the language that I used was not right. The Lord convicted me of it very quickly. I mean, how could I call myself a Christ follower and say some of the words or a joke or just whatever it was, the things that were coming out of my mouth, it was not that of a Christ follower. And so that's just one of these things that we're hearing about here from Paul. You know, I have to laugh and think about, I mean, Jesus is without sin. We know that. Didn't he ever just want to go, when he stumped his toe? I mean, you know, there's just those times that it just slips out. That, and I'm not pointing fingers, because it just happened to me a couple of days ago. But it's that moment to moment. It's that keeping our eyes on things above and not things of this earth. Paul said to lay aside the old self. Just think how intentional that is. It's just laying aside. That old is dead. That old is dead. So you're laying that aside. All of these things that we have just read about. But then I love what he does, because he tells us what to put on. Start reading in verse 10. And put on the new self, who is being renewed. Strong Concordance says renovated. We're being renovated to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. There's no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. It doesn't matter. All those distinctions no longer matter. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. I mentioned to you earlier that my husband and I adopted two children. We had two biological children, and at the time that we brought our adopted children home, Taylor and Austin had just turned 8 and 9, and the brother and sister that we adopted from the Ukraine just turned 6 and 7. So 6, 7, 8, and 9. I've laughed and said there hasn't been enough hair color in Williamson County to keep the gray out of my hair. When we brought them home, Luke and Rachel, of course, everything, you go through a honeymoon period. Everything was new. Everything was exciting. They were just like little sponges. And we had taken a walk of obedience to adopt these children. My husband had gone on a missions trip there to the Ukraine, and he came home, and I'll never forget. I was 45 years old at this point. And he's sitting at the table, as he oftentimes would coming home from a missions trip. He would just be shaking with excitement as he recounted the things that happened and the things that he saw the Lord's hand upon. And this day was no different. Taylor and Austin and I would just sit there, be glued to him, listening. This particular night, he got really quiet, and he said, Rhonda, he said, I really believe that the Lord has told me that we are to adopt. And like any good Christian woman, I looked at him and said, I think you've lost your mind. I was pretty sure of it. I said, I'm too old. We've got a boy and a girl. What did he say? He said, will you pray about it? One thing led to another. The Lord made it very, very clear. I could tell you story after story how he began to just open doors. We sat before, we weren't at Grace Chapel at that particular time, and we had sat with our pastor then, and he began to pray with us. He said, you just pray. You just pray that the Lord will make it very clear to open doors or shut doors as to whether or not you're to adopt. And he will make it very clear to you. And I'm telling you right now, he did. And to give you an example, it was Christmas and it was pouring down raining. Troy and I went shopping. He dropped me off at the front door while he parked. I'm standing there and this man comes up and I said, are you doing some Christmas shopping? He goes, yes, ma'am, I am, for my two new adopted daughters. And he threw open his wallet to show me their pictures. I was just like, I mean, that was happening wherever we went. Fast forward, we brought home a boy and a girl. After about 6 months, things started to change within the home. Luke was showing extreme signs of anger. That's an understatement. We began to visit. We were seeing counselors, going to doctors. All these different diagnoses were being made. You name it. He was very manipulative. What was really, really hard is outside of our home, he was a charmer to strangers. So everyone in the community absolutely loved him. He could just make everyone laugh, and he was such a joy. But the second we walked in our door, it was a Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde type personality. Everything changed. Our home was falling apart. Our children were locking themselves in the room. It became very, very critical. This went on for about a year and a half, almost 2 years. And it was one night, not to share the details, but we knew that we had to have extreme help. And we put Luke in the car. And we drove him to Vanderbilt Children's Psychiatric Hospital. And I hope none of you have ever had to do that. But when you go in, they take the child away and interview them and interview the parents or whomever has brought the child in separately. We did not learn for some time what Luke had said to them that night. But they walked in the room and Chief of Psychiatry looked at us and said, Luke will not be allowed to go home with you. And we said, well, what does that mean? And they said Luke had to be removed from our home, that he would be placed into foster care. And we said, no, no. We knew without question that the Lord Jesus had not given us these two beautiful children. And I wished I had sent a picture because you would not know which two we adopted. It's just crazy. Even though all hell had broken loose in our home and how we knew it, I knew that the Lord had a plan. And we looked at this doctor and we said, there has to be options. What are our choices? And they said, well, he can't go home with you. So if you can find a boarding school. Well, Luke had just turned 10 at that time. I'm going to tell you, it's very hard to find a boarding school in the United States that will accept a 10-year-old. It was on the computer in a place called Agape Love. Kept popping up on the computer. I contacted them. It was a ministry in Stockton, Missouri, out in the middle of nowhere. It was a group of pastors that had started this ministry in California, and it had grown so large that they had to move it to Stockton, Missouri. They had 187 boys. So interesting. They said, you can bring Luke here. And I said, it was 8 hours away. And I said, but what if we don't like it? I didn't know how else to say it. And she said, oh, well, people bring their children here by police escort. It's simple as this. You bring him. If you like us, he stays. If you don't, you take him back. But we will accept him. We drove there, Troy and I. Luke was in the back seat, and it was in my spirit. I was just continuously praying. I was praying for peace, the peace that transcends all understanding that the Bible talks about, because I knew that I was going to have that to leave my child with people that I did not know. And I want you to know, we drove up to that place that day, and we drove under this big arch, and the second we got there, it's just what happened. There was not a single tear shed that day. Not by Luke, not by us. We sang the song this morning, what was intended for evil, God can use for good. So let me tell you what happened. At that point in my life, we were going to a Baptist church, and we heard scriptures about the enemy. But until you know that you are in a spiritual battle, you don't exactly know how to pray. All of a sudden, I had people sitting in front of me saying the words to me, I believe you're in a spiritual battle. And I would say, well, what does that mean? What do we do? But guess what? Guess what Paul tells us in Ephesians? Put on the full armor of God. Put on the full armor of God, because we're not battling against flesh and blood. We're battling against the darkness, the world darkness of evil. So put on your breastplate of righteousness. Shod your feet with the gospel of peace. Tighten the belt of truth. Grab the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith. I was in a battle and I knew I was fighting for my son. That's what you have to do. Paul taught us. Paul taught us what to do. And you know what? Luke, oh, good Lord, I wish he could be here today. If he walked in here, you would just think, oh, my goodness. He's a miracle. But do you see what was intended for evil? Because my son was in an orphanage, and do you know what happened to him? He was diagnosed with RAD, reactive attachment disorder. He never learned to trust or love another human being. So the one thing that we were trying to give him in our home was love. He didn't know how to receive it. So he was doing everything in his power to reject it. You think that's not the work of the enemy? God is love. The opposition right there. Look at it. Darkness versus light. Flesh versus spirit. But God is good, and God is faithful. And what we had to do, Paul finishes by telling us, verse 16 and 17, let the word of Christ richly dwell in you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. girls, that with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing, that word admonishing in the Strong Concordance means to caution gently. When you're sitting in front of someone else and they need encouragement, he's telling you, caution gently. Put on compassion. Put on kindness. Put on humility. Look in that person's eyes. Bond it all with love. What a beautiful picture that is. I found this verse yesterday that I think just paints such a beautiful picture to me. It's in Job. Job said, I put on righteousness and it clothed me. We are hidden in Christ Jesus. We are hidden in Christ Jesus. We are clothed in righteousness. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I just thank you for today. I thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, that the eyes of our hearts were enlightened to have a better understanding of what you would have us do moment by moment in this life, to continually look to you and keep our eyes fixed upon you, the author and perfecter of our faith. This life is not easy, whether or not it's major battles or just a simple phone call that takes us to anger, Lord. I pray that you just lovingly and gently convict us so that we can always turn to you and renovate our hearts and our lives to look more like you. We love you, Lord Jesus. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.